this one another series for the whole month of October, and I wrote out every scripture in the New Testament where it talks about one another, and there's heaps. Love one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, live in harmony with one another, serve one another. Anyway, we all picked one each that we liked and wanted to preach on. So mine is accept one another, and we're going to go to that scripture soon. And we've got other scriptures as well. And it's in the context of marriage. And I'm excited. I haven't preached on marriage for 2 years in our church, and Pastor John Elliott did an amazing message on it a year ago. I know it was in Tauranga. I don't know if you did it out here. No. So you missed that one. It was really good. But it's still there online if you want to go back a year. Because online stays up forever and ever. Amen. So one another. And we've got stuff on at nights about one another as well. And I really want to encourage you to come to Pastor Chris Pringle, because Pastor Phil and Chris Pringle began our movement. So when we come and hear her speak, we're getting the real DNA of C3, and that's in 2 weeks at night. And she's never been to our church before, or Tauranga that I know of, so it's really exciting. So Father, we pray right now that you would anoint your word. Help us today to accept one another, just as you've accepted us. Lord, we do pray for marriages that feel like they've died to come alive in the name of Jesus. I pray you would begin a work today, a great healing work in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we had a marriage panel at Increase. Did anyone go to the marriage panel? And I flogged some of their ideas too. So even if you're not married today, one day you might be, so take some notes. And maybe you used to be married, now you're not, and you're like, oh, she wasn't preaching on this. I hate the sermon already. It hasn't even started. Well, take some notes. You never know what God has for you in your future. So let's get ready. Marriage is an important institution ordained by God, so we need to do it well. And sometimes we struggle in it. It is the cornerstone of the family, and it is under attack in this day and age. And I was listening to Pastor Chris Valentin from Bethel preaching in the last week or two, and on the impact of fatherlessness and the impact of fathers, a great message. And he quoted the stat that there's over 51% of babies born now in the USA are born out of wedlock, i.e. their parents are not married. So more babies are born with parents not married than babies born to parents who are married. Then on the news this week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday night, I can't recall which, they had the same stat in New Zealand. They shared a New Zealand stat on the news, and it was 51% as well. So we're in that same situation, which is quite disturbing. 100 years ago, parents were apt to have a lot of kids. Nowadays, kids are apt to have a lot of parents. I'm in that bracket. Stepmother, stepfather, ex-stepmother, ex-stepfather on both sides. Christmas gets expensive. But God invented marriage and sex. It was his idea. And he made a man and a woman and put just the two of them, both of them naked, in this beautiful garden. And there was nothing for them to do except sex and gardening. Too bad if you don't like gardening. Some guys think, well, it was easy for Adam. There were no other hot chicks around to distract him. He didn't even have a mother-in-law. He had it sweet. But marriage is meant to be a reflection of heaven on earth, the unity of the Godhead. And some of you may be thinking, well, heaven on earth? Not in our house, it's not. But anyway, the good news today is we can all improve and grow stronger in our marriages. And, you know, when the Lord, back in Genesis, we always go back to the law of first mention when we're looking at a topic, and that's where, you know, he, the first marriage was, and he made the man, and then he said it's not good for the woman to be alone, for the man to be alone, I'll make a helper for him. And that word helper does not mean anything subservient, because that word is used 16 times, and it means three times for woman, but 13 times for the Lord himself. So the Lord is not subservient at all. The Lord is good. And so it's really important to realize we are equal and we're powerful, but we're different, men and women. We're very different. I've been listening a bit to Pastor Ted Cunningham from the USA. He's a pastor and an author, and he speaks a lot on marriage and children and family and parenting and the whole deal. He said, marital satisfaction is a decision. It's not something you wait for. It's something you decide. So I'm going to use the word partner today. Don't write me nasty emails. Write them to Ellen, ellen@citychurch.nz. Because I just don't like the word spouse, and I can't be bothered saying husband, wife all the time. I'm also going to say them instead of him, her. Okay, so I hope that's all right with you. Too bad if it's not. So your partner's job is not to make you happy. Your job is to make you happy. You just got to get happy in Jesus. Well, so often we can think, wow, she's just not making me happy anymore. Well, that's a wrong expectation. Your partner is not God. You've got to get happy yourself with the Lord. And we actually don't get married to make each other happy. We get married to build a life together. It's a totally wrong expectation to expect your spouse to be the one who has to make you happy. We get married to build a life together. We need to get a vision for our marriage. Not just, well, this is our vision for our marriage, not get divorced. Well, that's a low bar. Let's go higher. Let's aim for, let's believe God for a bit more, shall we? Okay, we're going to pay off the mortgage and live in the same house for 50 years and not kill each other. Again, a low bar. Let's get a vision for what God wants to do in us and through us. Now, for many people, probably most people, that'll be to have children and build for generations, but not for everybody. We can do a lot of things for the Lord as we build our lives together in our home and through our partnership. Now, today I'm not going to attempt to fix marriage problems because I am not a counselor. I talk too much and don't listen very well, apparently. So we're going to look at some scriptures. I can't imagine listening to people's problems all day. It sounds like hell on earth to me. We're going to look at some scriptures, and I have got 7 practical ideas to build your marriage. 7 marriage builders. Are you ready? Okay, let's write them down. The first main scripture we're looking at is this one another scripture. It's Romans 15, verse 7. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. So my first point, my first marriage builder is accept your partner. Don't try and change them. Accept them. Accept the way God has made them. Because often when we change, we try and make them more like us. Because the way we are is practically perfect. But God made them that way on purpose. God did not make a mistake when he made your partner. Because the truth is, opposites attract. Write that down. Opposites attract. I'm talking about opposite personalities. I'm talking about opposite temperaments. Generally speaking, and I will be speaking mostly in generalizations today, and if you're not, you know, if you're like, well, you're talking about men and I'm a woman and I relate more to that, that's fine. And that will happen. Doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. But generally speaking, opposites attract. Extroverts marry introverts. Loud people marry quiet people. Morning people marry night people. Where are all the morning people at? Brothers and sisters right there, hallelujah. Who is both a morning person and a loud person? Yeah, come on. And you just wake up talking. Yes. And your partner gets irritated because they're quiet and not a morning person. They just don't answer you. And I end up talking to myself. Anyway, and spitting on the microphone. The person you married has a different personality, a different temperament to you, and God is in this. So where you're weak, your partner is strong. And where you're strong, your partner is weak. But together, there's strength covering it all. This creates a strong partnership. And guess what? If we were both the same in marriage, one of us would be redundant. Plus, if you married someone exactly the same personality type as you, it would drive you crazy. So a revelation for each of us today is there is nothing wrong with your partner. They're just different to you. And it's actually those differences that attract us to them initially, but after a few years of marriage, those same differences start to irritate us, and we can get really critical about it. Well, you don't know my husband. The man has gas, and he's burping, and he's farting all day long. I'm talking some serious flatulence issues here, and the man is hairy. It's all over his back. It's almost enough to make a sister believe in evolution. I tell you, and will he let me wax him? No, he won't. I'm just trying to help him. You know, we need to just back off and accept each other the way we are and not try and change our partner to be more like us. And guess what? If you don't appreciate your partner, there'll be someone else out there who will. There'll be some other lonely woman who'll gladly take him in all his hairy, gassy glory. Point number 2, we're moving on. Get on the same page. Get on the same page. We have to think of our partner in terms of a teammate. We are on the same team. Your partner is not your enemy, whom you are constantly competing with. We are not adversaries. We are helping each other, and we're serving Jesus together. We are working together for the same cause. So many couples are tearing each other down instead of building each other up. Like it says in Proverbs 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And house set can mean household or family. And guys can do this as well as women. We've got to learn about our partner, this person that God has given us to do life with. We've got to study them. If you're sitting beside them right now, why don't you turn and look at them right up close? I'm going to study you. That's a bit freaky, isn't it? And they will be opposite to you. And not only an opposite personality and love language and temperament, an opposite love language too. And we can easily miscommunicate and miss each other because we speak our own love language, which probably is different to their love language. And we don't understand what they're saying with their love language. So the way we fill up our love tanks for each other, our emotional, invisible love tanks, is to speak our love language. But if you're speaking a different one, then, we've got to learn to speak a foreign tongue. Not only speak in tongues, but learn a new love language, a new tongue. So the five love languages, many of you are familiar with them: gifts, acts of service, time, words, and touch. Mine is time. Alan's is not time. And when we started going out, I used to think, oh no, I must love him more than he loves me, because I wanted to spend time with him all the time and he wanted to go and play soccer and hang out with his mates and stuff like that. I couldn't understand it. But now I understand it, because my love language is quality time and his is different. And guess what? You usually marry someone with a different love language, but we have to learn what theirs is. And how do you know what yours is? Well, the one that you do is the one you want to receive. So if you're always writing cards to people and words and saying encouraging things, yours is words. If you always want to go and hang with someone and spend quality time with them, that's time. If you're always giving people little gifts, yours is gifts. If you're always baking cakes and helping people shift, it's acts of service. And there's another one in there too. Anyway, touch. If you're always hugging everybody, you're a hug machine, yours is probably touch. Now, we're going to put up some resources on the screen right now. And these are things I've been reading and listening to, and they're all really helpful things. And I think they're all in the church library. And I've got copies. If not, you can borrow. And there's some great podcasts up there as well on the next one. So the more you can understand this person you have chosen and how God has wired them, the more you can fill up their love tank, the more you can release them to be all God has called them to be. And here's one more great idea, way to stay on the same page. Praying together regularly is a great way to get and stay on the same page. Who remembers Norman Vincent Peale, who wrote The Power of Positive Thinking? He said, not in that book, but he said another time, I have married hundreds of couples. I have counseled hundreds of others. I have never yet known a marriage to fail where the couples had the habit of praying aloud together. So write that down. Pray out loud. Number three of our seven, write this down. Learn to overlook their weaknesses. Learn to overlook their weaknesses. Just in case you hadn't realized, the person you married is not perfect. Every person on the planet has both strengths and weaknesses. When we're married, we get to know our partner so well and see them in all circumstances that their weaknesses become very obvious to us. And it's very tempting to point them out now and then, but don't do that, because their weaknesses are different to our weaknesses, so that means they really irritate us. And we think our weaknesses are just fine. There's no problem. But their weaknesses, oh my goodness. And then sometimes some people can even get to thinking, well, if I married someone else, that person wouldn't have all of these irritating weaknesses. And then you start looking on Facebook and at that person you used to go to high school with, and start looking over the fence and thinking the grass is looking greener. Let me tell you what, if the grass is looking greener, it's usually the sign of a septic tank leak. The grass is greener where you water it. And I learned that from the marriage panel at Increase. Whoever you pick to marry will have things about them that will irritate you, because every person on the planet has weaknesses. Mark Gunga, who does Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, and he's awesome, listen to him on anything marriage or family. He says some things your partner does may irritate you until the day you die, but that's okay, because God gives us grace to live above that. Besides, your weaknesses are probably really irritating to them. Number four, guard your oneness. Guard your oneness. Marriage is about two people becoming one. It's not only a physical, sexual oneness, it's a spiritual and emotional oneness too. The whole goal of marriage is oneness. As we build our life together, it's to become one. This is why the Lord tells us to marry someone who's a Christian, so we're both going in the same direction. We're opposite personalities and temperaments, but we're working together for the same cause, going in the same direction, serving the Lord. Genesis 2:24, let's look at it. Genesis 2:24, back in the beginning. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Amen. So it's really important to not allow any third party into your marriage. And let me just pause a moment and say, of course, this includes porn, which is so prevalent with males and females today. Porn is such a dangerous addiction. It's as addictive as heroin. If you are playing around with porn, stop it now. And if you can't stop and you're addicted, get help. Where do you get help? Your GP is a great place to start accessing any help at all, or any counseling services you may need, or any help and support groups. Amen. I'm also going to point out Dr. Tony Campolo's great advice when we're talking about guarding our oneness. He gives great advice to anyone who comes to him for marriage counseling. Who's heard of Dr. Tony Campolo? Yeah, he says, if you do this for an entire month, I promise you that by the end of the month, you will be in love with your partner. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you were really in love. That's his advice. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you were really in love, because what we do influences what we feel. That's key. Write that down. What we do influences what we feel. So I've thrown together 10 things you could do if you want to. I actually flogged them from another counselor who said do these 10 things and it really works. So anyway, number one, we've written them down. I don't know if they're on the screen. I'll say them slow. Say, I love you every day. I love you. Number two, hold hands, hug and cuddle, or you could write non-sexual affection. That's important. Say, I love you, hold hands, hug. Number three, have a regular sex life. Now, he did say do these things every day. I'm not saying every day. Let's go with once a week, shall we? Anyway, regular, whatever that means for you. Number four, verbalize your appreciation. So you're saying nice things. Thank you for doing that. That looks awesome. I appreciate that. Number five, share your heart. So you're sharing your thoughts and your feelings. You're confiding in one another, saying things that you wouldn't tell the checkout girl at New World. You're sharing your heart. Number six, give small gifts. This doesn't have to cost a lot. Remember, this is someone's love language, gifts. You could just be walking home from work and pluck a flower out of the council gardens and bring it to them. It shows you thought of them. Number seven, create time alone. Create time alone together. Are you keeping up? Number eight, do an act of service for them, like a chores. So something that's not normally your job, something that's their job, so you're taking something off their plate and you're helping them practically. So do an act of service for them, like wash your car for them if you don't normally do that. Number nine, write them a love note. Alan often does this when he puts something on the shopping list. He'll write razor blades, I love you, and he'll do a little love heart. And I thought that's so much nicer than just putting razor blades. Number 10, text or phone them during the day. Message them during the day when you're both at work, when you're not together. It just shows you're thinking of them. And of course, we're also praying out loud together. Number five of our seven, we're moving along here. Schedule time together. Now, time alone is vital for communication. Time alone is vital for communication. We each need to prioritize our marriage over other things. I'm talking about over our kids as well, if they're still living at home, and if they're not, even more so. Ted Cunningham, I quoted him before, from the States, he quotes his mentor, Joe White, who's talked about building three delays into our daily lives, regular things, three delays. Now we're going to go to Song of Solomon. Say to the person next to you, we're going there. Song of Solomon, yes, we're going to read it aloud in church. So, this is the first one. I'm going to read a bit of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 first. Here we go. This is the beloved speaking. the woman, tell me you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? And now the friends are talking. If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. So this is talking about daily. She's trying to find him in the middle of the day. So write this down. A, because we've done 1, 2, 3, so we'll do letters now so we don't get confused. A, the daily delay. Daily delay. So what they're saying is we need 15 to 20 minutes alone sometime in the day to talk with our partner. No phones. Often this happens after work. You just naturally sit down and you have a... We have a tomato juice, I don't know what you have. Let's talk about our day. And you try and turn your phone off. It doesn't have to happen then. It can happen any time, at night later or early in the morning, alone together. B, weekly withdrawal. Weekly withdrawal. So this is going out of the house once a week together, alone to talk and hang out. And you may need to factor in a babysitter if you have kids at home. Allow money and budget for this. A weekly withdrawal. Alan and I like to do this on Mondays, our Sabbath. We always go and have a coffee somewhere before we go and do anything else. And C, an annual abandon. Annual abandon. This is going away together somewhere for a couple of days. Now I'm just going to read, I forgot to read my Song of Solomon chapter 2 for the weekly withdrawal. Here we go. Song of Solomon 2, verse, where are we up to, 10 to 13. This is the beloved, the woman speaking. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. So that was the weekly withdrawal. Alan and I throw in another one that's not in there, and we call it our monthly meetup. And that's when we go out for a date at night once a month. And we really enjoy that. We'll go to the movies. Doesn't have to cost a lot. We'll just go and have an ice cream each and walk on the beach in the daylight saving evening or something like that. It doesn't have to be expensive. You can go out together to a restaurant and just have dessert each, or even buy one dessert and share it if you're saving money. But you're still going out together, which is really awesome. And then the annual abandon. Oh, yes, I've got one more Song of Solomon bit. This is 7, chapter 7, verse 10. This is again the woman speaking, the beloved. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. So they're remembering where they first used to hang out, when they first fell in love, and they're going back there to that place. That's the annual abandon, going away together somewhere for a couple of days. Again, we need to budget money for this. Alan and I have always done this before we had kids, gone away for the weekend for our anniversary of the year, and then we had 4 kids, and so it got expensive and crazy. And so we just started going out for dinner instead of going away. But we missed it, and now that 3 have left home and one's going to go in the next few years, hopefully, we have started doing that again in the last 5 years, going away for 2 or 3 nights. Usually, sometimes it was just 1, but we've built up to 2, so we take 3 days annual leave. And we're doing that next month. We're really looking forward to it, for an anniversary every year. But it's important to do these things. Now, I do this monthly meetup, and I'm the planner in the family, so I put it on the calendar. And if I didn't, it wouldn't happen. But I know it needs to happen, so I put it up there. Because guess what? Before we get married, we're dating, and we go out, and we do fun stuff, and we go to the movies, and we have romantic walks on the beach, and we go out for dinner, and then we get married, and we stay home, and we don't go out, and we do chores, and I do the dishes and the ironing, and you do the lawns, and it gets old! See, we've got to keep dating. That was the marriage advice that Pastor James gave us when we got married. Keep it fun. Keep it special. Keep dating. Good, strong communication comes out of regular time spent together. So also does good, regular sex. Here's a quote from Mark Gunga. Women want to feel connected before they engage in sex, but men tend to not feel as connected until after engaging in sex. So what I'm saying is schedule the time together in this daily, weekly, monthly, annual. schedule the time, then good communication will happen out of that time alone together. And then also out of that good communication, so will sex. So here's a motivation right now for lots of us women who like communication. Let's schedule in that time. The guys are motivated too, but for the other outcome, let's schedule in the time together. Number six, we're nearly finished. Resolve conflicts quickly. Resolve conflicts quickly. Conflicts will come because we're not in heaven yet. Every marriage has conflict because we're different and we don't always agree on everything. So it is good to resolve little conflicts before they become big ones. So when we don't agree, what do? We talk it out together, not with raised voices or personal attacks, because marriage is for mature people. So we avoid phrases like, you always, you never. No, you say, I have a problem. I find it hard. So when you get to something that you can't agree on, you talk it out. Sometimes you have to revisit it. I remember once such conversation that Alan and I had was, he always wanted to invite everyone home after church for lunch, like his parents used to do back in the 70s, and it was great. And I said, well, I want to have people over too, but not on Sunday after church, because I've just got four little kids ready, and it's taken hours, and I often was preaching as well, or worship leading, or singing, or something like that. And then we had church, and then we come home, and we're all exhausted after like being up for 6 hours and being on the go the whole time. And then you have a few hours downtime before you go to church and do it all over again. I said, what are you trying to do to me, babe? Push me over the edge. I do want to have people over. And we discovered we wanted the same thing, but we had to talk about how we achieved it. So we came to a consensus. We would have people over, but not on Sunday lunchtime. And we talked about when would be a good time for both of us to have people over. And we decided on an evening or on a Saturday morning. So we will have people over at least once a month, either on a Saturday morning when there's no winter sports, which we just finished. Four kids, four directions of winter sport. Oh my goodness. Thank God that ship has sailed. But now we have them over Saturday morning or on a weeknight, and when it suits us. So we have to talk about the issue. We come to a place of agreement by discussing it. We don't want in the marriage one person making all the decisions and the other person having no say. That is called a dictator doormat marriage, and that is not the will of God for anyone. We talk about the issue, put the issue out here. We're not attacking the other person. We're talking about the issue. And sometimes if it's a disagreement over finance, a budget can be a helpful tool as well, because a lot of couples argue over money. Alan and I have discovered that having an amount of cash, like pocket money, each week that we can spend without having to consult the budget or each other has really helped us. If you're arguing about household chores and division of labor stuff and you can't come to a consensus, just do a roster like you did when you were flatting. So many women get really annoyed with their husbands for not noticing the things that need doing around the house and just taking the initiative and doing them. If you're waiting, sisters, if you're waiting for the day for your husband to notice things that need doing around the house, you're going to be waiting a long time, because it ain't going to happen. And here's some great advice from Mark Gunga. He said, women, this is how you get a man to do what you want. Are you ready? Do you have your pen poised right now? Number one, ask him. Number two, ask him again. This is sounding like nagging. Number three, ask without sarcasm. Are you going to hang the washing out before the Lord returns? No, don't do that. Don't do that. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. When we go to sleep with unresolved anger, it turns into resentment and then bitterness, which poisons our marriage. We have to learn to fight fear. I've been reading the classic by Dr. James Dobson called Love Must Be Tough, and he talks about mutual accountability. In his book, he calls it the line of respect. So we need to respect each other enough to be accountable to each other. When that line of respect is crossed, it needs to be called out. It should not be ignored. So this is an example he uses. It's quite a traditional one, but let's go with it. He said, if the husband is continually late home after work and the wife has cooked dinner and now it's gone cold and she's eating it alone again, and he hasn't texted or phoned to let her know, he has now crossed the line of respect. and it should not be ignored. It should be confronted. These confrontations are necessary because they define the boundaries of our marriage and create mutual accountability. Now, many believers think that the Christian thing to do is just to ignore it and be a martyr. But if it's hurt you and you're feeling upset about it, you need to address it. Because if you keep ignoring these disrespectful actions and these violations of the line of respect, then one day when you've been stuffing it in and stuffing it in for weeks and months, there will be a dramatic explosion of emotions. It will hit the fan because stuff can't be held in forever. It is not good for our health to do that. So let's not avoid disagreements. Let's not run from them. Let's have the disagreement, work it out, and move on. You might think, well, my parents ever have a disagreement. Well, they would have had them. They probably just did it behind closed doors. If they'd done it where the kids could see, maybe you would have picked up some more conflict resolution skills. Who knows? By the way, let's not bring up on purpose a potentially inflammatory issue to start having a discussion about after 9 p.m. when we're tired, because it can become a big argument. It can escalate when it doesn't need to. Reschedule it for the next day or later in the week and bring it up at a better time for both of you when you're fresher. And if you have a conflict that you can't resolve, give it some prayer. I'm going to call the band as I tell a very brief story, and then we have our final point. So if the band could come, please. We, about 20 years ago, were in a very difficult financial position. We were almost going bankrupt, and which involved our involvement in a business we got involved in that we took a risk, and it didn't pay off, and we lost quite a bit of money. And so Alan said, right, we need to sell our house that we'd built on Stirling Gate Drive 4 years earlier, our lovely new house. And I wasn't feeling it. I did not feel we should sell our house. And we were praying about it, and he was very gracious and patient, and he said to me, well, let's just pray about it. And he gave me a year, prayed about it for a year until I got a release. And I felt like the Lord said, right, we need to sell our house now. And he's like, okay, thank you. And we did. But in that year, it had gone up $100,000. Praise God. So we came out debt free, which was great. But sometimes we have to give it some prayer and give the other person grace. If you still can't resolve an issue, get a referee, your connect group leader, pastor, a counselor. This is wisdom. Getting help does not say weakness in your marriage, it says strength, because you are investing into making a strong marriage. Lastly, number 7, this is important, stay in community. Stay in community. Do not isolate yourself as a couple. I'm talking about getting into a connect group, doing life together, making friends with other Christians at the same age and stage. Every person, married and single, needs other people in their life, not just your partner. Women need other women. Men need other men. We talk our struggles out with friends who will help us. Mark Gunga says, if the two of you live alone on a desert island, you will turn into cannibals and eat each other. So don't just attend church on Sunday. Do more than that. Don't just be a someone who walks in and walks out. We've got to do life together. We've got to help each other through our challenges and journey together. So, you know, things like that, I'm thinking of my friends and I over the years, over the 31 almost years we've been in our church, have said to each other, have been things like, help, what do we do? We're always arguing after he's home late from work and I'm doing the dinner and trying to bath the kids, and it's that pit hour. How do you guys navigate the pit hour? And you get some practical ideas from each other. The best way for us to be able to keep our partner's love tank full is to keep our own love tank full by receiving daily from the Lord. Let's stand together. And when we keep our own love tank full of the love of God, then we will be filled to overflow. And we will always be overflowing because we're filled up. And those nearest us, our partner, our kids, our friends, our flatmates, our workmates, get the overflow of love. I don't know if you've ever had a freedom prayer or not. I've had 4 and I'm booking my 5th one very soon, next month. I like to have one every year. A freedom prayer really helps you to get free and to get filled up with the love of God, to hear the voice of the Lord afresh. It gets all your family of origin stuff healed and sorted. You can email or phone the church office and book one. You can do it here at the information desk. You can do it via the website. It's really important. Now, I want you to think about one thing that you've heard this morning, one practical thing that you are going to put into practice this week if you're married. And maybe you need to go back and reread the notes and underline that one thing. Let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers. Let's implement one of these practical things. Now we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song. Could we do the Come Alive? Is that okay? Thank you, because I feel like it's prophetic for what God's doing. So we're going to pray as a group, and then if you want prayer for anything, because I realize when we talked about stuff like this, it can bring up painful stuff. Maybe you've been married before, or maybe there's pain from your parents. If you had your parents had a spectacular divorce like mine did, I don't know. So you want prayer for anything, we are here to stand with you. This is family. This is whānau. We do life together. We want to pray with you. If you're standing next to your partner, if they're here at church with you, hold hands with them and let's pray right now. Father, we do pray for healing on every marriage, for strength into every marriage in the name of Jesus in this place. Lord, we pray a mighty blessing on every marriage. We pray for single people that if marriage is what you have for them in their future, you would guide them to the right one at the right time, that you would bless families, you would bless children, that they would grow up in strong, stable marriages. We pray for every marriage in C3 City Church North, that you would do a great work in it, that it would bring you glory, Lord God. Lord, that your vision for the marriage would come afresh to both parties, and Lord, that they would work together on the same team, Lord, for your cause, for your glory. Bless every marriage. If any are ailing, Lord, bring strength and healing and life into them today. Lord, we do pray that it will be a house of healing of hearts as well as bodies, in the name of Jesus.